Because over these next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, really Jesus explaining what the Ten Commandments are really all about. It's amazing how many people I meet who say to me, well, I live my life by the Ten Commandments, or I live my life by the Sermon on the Mount, which is this part of the Bible that we're looking at. And I reckon as we look at this, we're going to be quite surprised. Because if you think you live by the Ten Commandments, you haven't heard the half of it. Jesus is going to tell us what it really is to live by his standards. I want to confess to you today, it's not often that a vicar stands up and says he's going to confess, and I don't suppose many of you want to hear the confessions of a vicar. They're not that juicy, I'm afraid, but here they go. As a lad, I was a real horror, a total rascal. I know you find that almost impossible to believe, as I look so perfect now, but no, I was. I was a real rascal. Like most kids, I managed to perfect the art of seeing what I could get away with. Those of you who are parents here will know from your own children that's exactly what children do, isn't it? And if you're honest with yourself, you'll know that you did it when you were a kid as well. Whenever my mum and dad asked me to do anything, I'd only do the bare minimum. See what I could get away with. If they asked me to clean the car, well, I'd clean it, but just. I wouldn't dream of actually getting the Hoover out and hoovering it inside as well. Going the extra mile. I'd just do my duty. Now you see, there is a world of difference between simply getting a job done and going the extra mile. You who work will know that in your work situation, won't you? You'll know the difference between the person, perhaps somebody who works with you or for you, who just gets the job done. They never ever really bother to do it well. Maybe you know that in your own life, the times when you've really not done the job very well. Well, likewise in our response to God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches that real disciples of his will have an attitude to God's law which asks, how much can I do, rather than what can I get away with? And that's how it is, you see, when you're in love with someone, isn't it? Are you feeling romantic today? I don't know whether you are or not. It's not very good to be romantic early in the afternoon, is it? But if you are feeling romantic and you're sort of feeling all in love, you'll probably think to yourself, the person that I love, I'd do anything for them. Do absolutely anything for them. See, it's never too much trouble to do things to make the one we love happy. Now, is that the case when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, that's what these words in chapter 5 of Matthew, page 969, will test. Am I just religious, going through the motions, or am I in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? There's a world of difference, isn't there? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were nothing more than that. They were just religious. They looked superb, of course. They were real paragons of virtue, squeaky clean. They'd have never appeared on the front page of the Sun or the News of the World. There were no flies on them. That's why Jesus' words in verse 20 were so shocking. Look at verse 20, just before the section that Dan read for us. Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, Jesus says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that would have left Jesus' hearers with their jaws scraping on the floor. What has he just said? The Pharisees were the most moral, most upright, most religious people you could know. You'd love it if they moved next door to you because you knew there'd never be any outrageous parties going on. No, not with them. And here was Jesus calling into question whether we'd really be seeing them in heaven or not. Now, if the Pharisees aren't getting there, then what chance is there for the rest of us? Do you see? It's outrageous. Well, the Pharisees weren't getting it right because they had a completely wrong attitude to God's law. Now, take the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. A college friend of mine jokingly used to say, I've never had a problem coveting my neighbour's ox or ass. My neighbour hasn't got either. Now you see, that was the Pharisees' approach to God's law, being selective with it, interpreting it in a way that suited them, sticking indeed only to the letter of the law. And as a result, the Pharisees were full of self-congratulation. They thought they were so morally great. See, probably under their flowing robes, I guess they wore a t-shirt that said, it's hard to be humble when you're as perfect as me. Seen those t-shirts? All the Pharisees would have had one. Now, in these chapters, Jesus makes a comparison between the real Christian and the religious person. between those who are wholehearted followers of Jesus, those who sang that song and said, I may not be there yet, but that's where I want to be, and those who are just wanting to be moral. It all hinges, you see, on our approach to God's law. Are we out to please God or justify ourselves? Well, first up is the sixth commandment. You shall not commit murder, verses 21 to 26 that Dan read for us just a moment ago. The Pharisees' interpretation gave them a license to kill. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. See, the Pharisees understood the sixth commandment to be saying, providing you don't spill blood, you've not broken the commandment. And of course, they were completely upright in that. And see, people often say it to me. They meet me and they say, you know, I'm not a bad person. I've never murdered anyone. Well, that's what the Pharisees would have said. Now, if that's you, read on. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus says murder is a crime not only of the hand, but of the heart. I wonder if you've got any Agatha Christie fans here. Any Agatha Christie fans? Particularly those who love that great Belgian detective, Hercule Poirot. Any fans of his here? If you are, then you might remember the great words that he said to his stooge Hastings. He said this, I won't do the accent, because I can't, and also because it's serious. So here we go, this is what he says to Hastings. He says, now you must listen to this, Hastings. Everyone is a potential murderer. In everyone there arises from time to time the wish to kill. How often have we not felt or heard others say, I was so furious I could have killed her. I could have killed X for saying so-and-so. I was so angry I could have murdered him. All those statements are literally true. Your mind at such moments is quite clear. You would like to kill so-and-so. That's what Poirot says. You see, Poirot understands the issue perfectly. You don't have to commit physical murder to have the heart of a murderer. Anyone who's angry with his brother has failed on this commandment, says Jesus. See, what about the times when someone has said to you, oh, if looks could kill? See, they can see deep down. They know what you're thinking. And how about that deep-seated brooding anger you felt towards someone? You know, the customer who's complained to your boss that you've been inefficient. How have you felt about them? Oh, of course you were the innocent party, but that's not the issue here. How did you feel? You see, you may not have actually committed the act of murder, but in your heart... Now, in your heart you've been angry, and on your lips you've uttered the words in verse 22, raka, and you fool. And see, raka was a word of intellectual snobbery. It's a way of insulting a person's intelligence. The Americans have a great word for it. They call people, when they want to insult their intelligence, they call them an airhead. I love that expression, don't you? You know, you go around calling somebody an airhead, you've got nothing in your head at all, just an airhead. I love that. For us, well, it's probably blockhead or bonehead. Well, it was when I was in Essex, anyway. We always used to call people blockhead. Raka, stupid, that's the word here. Use that word and you'd be summoned to explain yourself before the Sanhedrin, Jesus says in verse 22. The body of religious leaders. But Jesus goes on, he goes deeper, he says, but verse 22, call someone a fool, nowhere near as bad as raka, call someone a fool and you've got more than a Sanhedrin to worry about. You're in danger of the fire of hell, he says, verse 22. Strong language. The word fool here is the word scoundrel. You know, calling someone's morality into question. It's putting two and two together and making five when you see the short skirt and the heavy makeup. What do you think of that person? It's questioning someone's integrity just because they sell double glazing or they're a used car salesman. You see, fool, it's character assassination. That's an interesting expression. Character assassination. See, we use that, don't we? We know what this is. It's when you rubbish someone. And we've all done it, haven't we? Well, verse 22, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Strong language. Hell, the word's Gehenna. Gehenna was Israel's rubbish dump, a place always on fire, a place of desolation and destruction. Jesus says you rubbish someone and you're in danger of going to the eternal rubbish dump yourself. See, because you don't have to commit murder physically to be a murderer. Just because being angry puts you into that category. See, I wonder if you listen to these words, if your reaction was the same as mine as I studied them. Well, yes, Jesus, but being angry with somebody isn't actually as bad as killing them, is it? After all, if you kill someone, the implications are far greater than just being angry. I mean, you can't bring someone back from the dead, can you? Is that your knee-jerk reaction? It was mine when I read this stuff. Well, then if it is, then you're on your way to doing exactly what the Pharisees did. You're well down the road that says, unless I've actually murdered someone, I've kept God's law. I'm not so bad, really. You see, the Pharisees' approach to the law, if not licensed to kill, then it's licensed to have a killer's heart. So what's the remedy? Well, verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. And what a surprise. Jesus takes us to an even deeper level still. If we think it's been challenging enough yet to say, you don't have to commit the thing of anger, of murder to be a murderer, you simply need to be angry, he goes even deeper now. Look closely at what he says in verse 23. You see, I'll tell you what I would have expected Jesus to say. This is what I would have expected. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that you have something against your brother. But no, do you see what it says? In verse 22, and you remember that your brother has something against you. See, in verse 22, Jesus says, if you're angry with someone, get it sorted out. In verse 23, he says, if someone's angry with you, you get it sorted out. It's not good enough to say, oh, I'll let them make the first move. They've got the problem with me. That's the way of the Pharisee. No, the true disciple will have the attitude, how much can I do for Jesus? Not what can I get away with. See, the situation in verses 23 and 24 is not difficult to picture. You're singing God's praises, listening to his word. When suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, what do? Jesus says, get up and leave. Sort out the problem there and then. I reckon this is the only time when the preacher would actually be happy for people to walk out on him. Of course, now's the time to go. If you suddenly realize that there's a problem that you've got to sort out, now's the time to leave. Of course, if you do leave now, everybody will know that you're going to sort out a problem with a brother. But there we are. That's up to you. But the point is this, you see, following Jesus Christ is not about church going. It's about being in a wonderful relationship with him, where I want to please him. Where I want to please him by treating others around me well, as I should. Sorting out my differences with others. So the remedy to a killer's heart, well, first, understand priorities. You see, he says in verse 24, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. First go, then come. See, Jesus doesn't want us to hide behind a religious veneer of church going and singing songs. If there's a problem with a human relationship, don't pretend that doing the religious thing will cover it up. It won't. Verse 24, first go, then come. Secondly, act urgently. You see, verse 24 is go. Take immediate action. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, for some of us, I guess indeed for most of us here, if we're serious about following Jesus Christ, we'll need to do something as a result of what we're reading here. We're angry with someone, or somebody's got something against us. May not even be that you know what the problem is, but we need to make the first move. You see, go and do it. If the person's here in this congregation, before you leave, you may want to grab them before you go back to work and say, are things okay with us? Now, I'm not even sure what the problem is, but I just want to check out. Are we okay? Are we cool at the moment? See, real disciples will do something like that. And there's no time like the present. It's amazing how putting this sort of thing off makes it that much harder the next day. Sure, that's why Jesus demands immediate action. How many times have you sat in church and been challenged by God's word to you? And you've been convinced that you ought to do something, but you've put it off, and then a week later you've still done nothing, and eventually it just disappears. Jesus says, no, sort it out straight away. That's why he demands immediate action. Now, if the person's not here, if you can't do it straight away, well, before you settle down to work this afternoon, make a telephone call. Send an email. Sort it out. Of course, if you make the telephone call, make sure you ask your boss first, or you might be in problems with him as well. Now, understand priorities. It needs to be done ahead of religious actions. Secondly, act urgently. It needs to be done before you find excuses not to do it. Third, think of the consequences. It needs to be done before it's too late. Verse 25. See, Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. See, when Jesus spoke these words, you wouldn't be let out of jail until you'd paid a debt, which meant you wouldn't be let out of jail. For once you were locked up, there'd be no way to raise the money. So he says, put things right quickly, because the consequences could be dire. Could this be a warning not to leave things until you face God's judgment? Might well be. See, the point of all this is not that this lifestyle makes you a Christian. No, there's only one thing that makes you a Christian. And that is trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, handing your life over to him. No, this doesn't make you a Christian, but rather this is the great test to see whether you are indeed a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ or not. See, don't misunderstand. True disciples don't live perfect lives. If you're here for the first time today and you think Christians think that they're perfect, they don't. They actually know the opposite. They know they're hopeless. No, true disciples don't live perfect lives. No, we have angry thoughts. That's exactly why Jesus needs to deal with this. That's actually exactly why it's so relevant. That's exactly why so many of us are feeling so guilty at the moment, because we know this is real stuff. The difference, though, is not that we live perfect lives, but real disciples of Jesus Christ acknowledge their faults, recognize where we've gone wrong, and then want to put it right, like this, wanting to please Jesus Christ by the way we react to others, rather than just doing the bare minimum. So, Christian, today, follow the way of Jesus. Remember, he was the one who, at the cross, made the first move. See, he's not saying all this and then doesn't do it. He puts his money where his mouth is. Because we are not in relationship with him, he made the first move. He made the ultimate sacrifice to repair our relationship with him by dying on a cross. And so, having done that, he is our model. And now he tells us to do the same. We've got a problem with someone else? Go and sort it out. Go for the highest ideal as a follower of his. That's his call today. And as we come back next week, if we come, so we'll see he's going to say the same about adultery and lust. And if you think today's been interesting, wait until tomorrow, next week. Let's pray together. Well, let me leave a moment of silence for you to make your own response to God. Time perhaps for you to ask his forgiveness when you've been angry with people. It's a time too for you to resolve to sort out a relationship before too much longer. Just a moment of silence then. Lord and God, we say thank you to you that you speak so directly to us. Thank you for your straight language to us. Thank you that you don't sort of just muck around with us, but come straight to the point. And we pray, Lord God, that as we have heard these words of yours to us, that you'd give us the courage to sort them out. We thank you so much for the death of the Lord Jesus, which means we can be forgiven. But we pray that for those of us who are forgiven and who really know you and who want to follow you, that we then want to be living this sort of life. We pray that you'd help us, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to live this way. And as we do, so to please you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.